Well, I'm very glad to be able to be with you this morning and to be able to stand before you and for us to engage in a period of Bible study with one another. I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32. That is where we will take our lesson text this morning. I want to welcome all of you who are with us today, especially if you happen to be visiting with us. We're thankful to have you in attendance and hope that you'll hang around and let us get to know you a little bit after our services have concluded. For those of you that are not able to be with us physically but are watching online, we also want to welcome you, and we look forward to a time when we'll get to see you personally again here at our congregation. About a week and a half ago, you will remember that I had the privilege of going to the hospital on Thursday, and I had quite a bit of pain, intense pain with a kidney stone, but again, I was privileged to get to go to the hospital because they were able to treat me quickly, and the pain subsided about as good as it possibly could. I'm aware that there are many of you here today who have experienced this before, and I would have to say that in comparison to your experiences, mine have been fairly minor. And actually, this was the only one that I've ever had, and it was very minor. They got me in there. I was in tremendous pain for a while, but they got me in there and they took care of things, and I got to feeling better, and they gave me some medication to stave off the hurt, and we were able to get through that. When they took me back, though, for the CAT scan, and I had very good conversations with several of the people that were there. They were really nice folks, and we talked about preaching and me being a minister of the congregation here at Flint. But they ran that CAT scan, and they came back in a little while later, and they informed me that I had a 2-millimeter kidney stone. Well, maybe not exactly, but I can tell you that's what it felt like I had been plagued with, all right? Maybe some of you have experienced something a little bit different. No, my kidney stone was only 2 millimeters in size. Actually, it's here. Yeah, I know. You're straining to see it, which makes me feel like a real big wimp. You know, because you look at something like that and you think, how can something that small, that insignificant, so to speak, can have such a tremendous impact on an individual? And it did. And it can. Something that small. Well, as I was laying there, I was thinking about things, and when they came in and told me it was 2 millimeters, I was a little embarrassed, and I said, you gotta be kidding me, right? And they said, no, we're not kidding, but those can be very painful too, sir. Maybe they were just trying to make me feel better about myself. I don't know. But I got to thinking about small things that have a significant impact. And that made me think of this parable in Matthew chapter 13. Now, if you go back into Matthew chapter 12, you're going to find that at the very beginning of that chapter, Jesus has gone through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. And in fact, he's gone into the synagogue and healed someone there. And of course, that made the religious leaders of that day just as angry as they could possibly be made. And then we find where that Jesus leaves from there. And at some point, he goes to a house. And while he's there at that house, the multitudes have followed him, and he continues to heal many people of their sicknesses and their diseases. And outside the house, his mother and his brothers and sisters arrive. And I don't know what message they needed to give to Jesus, but the scriptures indicate that they really wanted to see him. And so a messenger was sent into the house, and that messenger told Jesus, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your sister, they're outside here, and they really want to see you. And Jesus looked around at the crowd and he said, you know, who are my mother and my brothers and sisters? And the idea is, all of you that are my disciples, you're my family. You're my family. But he left that house, and the scriptures record on that same day, he went to the sea, and there he was going to teach the people. But the crowd was so large that Jesus actually had to get in a boat in Matthew chapter 13 and launch out a little bit so that the people could stand on the shore on the beach and Jesus would be able to teach them. It was while he was teaching there in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus launches into a variety of kingdom parables. He's going to talk about the kingdom of heaven over and over in this chapter. And this is one of those parables, the parable of the mustard seed. And so if we look back over at Matthew chapter 13, I appreciate William reading that for us a few moments ago to kind of set us up for our lesson today. It says, and he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Well, y'all, I did a little bit of research on mustard seeds. And you know what I found out about that mustard seed? That a mustard seed is about 2 millimeters in size. Doesn't seem very significant, does it? And it's amazing to think that something so small can become something so significant, but really something that size can make a big impact. It can make a big impact. And so as we look at this mustard seed, we find here that Jesus is saying this is the smallest of all the seeds. And in fact, it is the smallest of all the agricultural seeds that were used there in the land of Palestine at that particular time. 2 millimeters, that's it. But Jesus says that something small can be something so important and bring so much good. You know, a little more research on mustard seeds and their benefit revealed that a mustard seed will grow into a bush or a tree somewhere between 6 feet and 20 feet tall and sometimes with up to a 20 foot spread as far as the branches are concerned. They have actually found some overachieving mustard seeds that have grown to 30 feet. But that's generally the size. So they do become this greatest of all the garden plants, and it becomes a bush. It becomes a tree. In addition to being a plant that provides shelter to the birds, which is what Jesus said, once that plant grows and becomes that tree, the birds, they come and they make their nest in it. But in addition to that providing shelter for them, there's some other important things about the mustard seed. And I wanted to share a few of those with you because I really believe there are some spiritual lessons in this for us as well. Number one, there's a culinary benefit to mustard. You know that. Many of you are going to put it on your hot dog or maybe put it on a hamburger or use it with your cuisine to make it taste better. There is a culinary benefit to mustard and lots of people use it all over the world. In addition to that, there are medicinal benefits to mustard. Let me share you what I read about mustard. It says mustard oil is high quality and useful in medications. And the reason why it's useful in medication is because it does not go rancid. Surgeons use mustard seed flour to make their hands aseptic. And so there are a lot of benefits. In fact, others have stated that mustard seed can be used in some form or the extract from all of the plant can be used even to help with arthritis. So you think about all of that. And boy, what a lot of spiritual lessons we can get from mustard seed and from the mustard seed plant growing into that tree. You got shelter, the safe haven. You got something that tastes good and is good for the world. You got something that can keep you healthy and be a blessing to you in your life. You know, you think about that from a spiritual perspective and you get to see the value of that. Now, Jesus didn't have all of that in mind necessarily when he's talking. In fact, he kind of gives you the idea, the real reason for this parable as he states it. And so if we wanted to explain it a little bit, it's the growing of the kingdom of God from the smallest beginning to a worldwide shelter for mankind. That's what it was. Growing from the very smallest beginning to a worldwide shelter for mankind. It is this thought that I want us to use today to build our lesson. We're going to build off of this idea, the meaning here of this parable. And I hope that something that we say will encourage you and help you today. I want us to understand this parable teaches us about the kingdom's humble beginnings. The kingdom's humble beginnings. We've been singing some songs today, and I hope that you've been paying attention to them, because recently we've talked about singing with the understanding. But there have been several songs that we've sung today that have alluded to Jesus and the life that He lived and how He left heaven and the serenity that you find there and the serenity that He had to come here to this earth so that He might live and die for us. And so we think about the humble beginnings of the kingdom. We think about where it started. How it started. And we first of all have to identify that it started with an humble leader. You think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." In Philippians chapter 2, we read about having the same mindset that Jesus had, which was a mindset of humility, and that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Creator of all things, the King of all things, submitted to death for us. You think about His humble beginnings. You think about how that He was brought and laid in a manger upon His birth. There was no real significance in where Jesus was from. Nobody picked Him out in history when it came to just the regular people that were around Him. Nobody thought that there was going to be anything special about this guy, right? He was an humble leader from a little town called Nazareth. In fact, even His own disciples kind of smirked when they heard where He was from. Is there anything that's good that can come from Nazareth? Really? It all started with humble beginnings, an humble leader. Started with humble followers. You go over to Matthew chapter 4, and as Jesus is going by the seaside, He picks up a few fishermen, right? He picks up a few more guys. Nobody expected these men to be game changers. Nobody expected these men to develop into a group of people who would send a message of hope throughout the world, the entire world. Nobody saw that coming. You've got an humble leader. You've got humble followers. This is made manifest in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John are brought before the religious leaders because they continue to preach in the name of Jesus Christ and accuse the people, even the leaders of that day, of crucifying the Messiah. And so here in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." Yeah, we're astonished. Why are these guys so bold? Why are they out preaching? What authority do they think that they have? But then listen to what the latter part of the verse says. "And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." An humble leader. Started with humble followers. Started with an humble message. Very first sermon that we're given access to in Matthew by Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. And what's the first thing that He starts with? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It started with an humble leader. It started with an humble followers. It started with an humble message. It began insignificant, what people would have considered small, unimportant. But do we find it strange that God can take small things and do great things with it? You think about the kingdom here in Matthew chapter 13. "It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds." It started small. But when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. The thing that I want us to consider next about this parable is it's about the kingdom's healthy growth. Healthy growth. It's going to grow into what God needs it to be. It's going to be that bush. It's going to be that tree that serves God's purposes. Healthy growth. It becomes more important than all other kingdoms. That's quite clear from Daniel chapter 2. When Nebuchadnezzar was having these dreams and he needed an interpretation for it, Daniel was brought in. And Daniel interpreted the dream. The dream was about four kingdoms that were going to come in the near future in history. And then within that fourth kingdom, another kingdom was going to exist. And Daniel 2:44 tells us that that kingdom would never be destroyed. It will last forever. I'd like for you to do something sometime when you have an opportunity. I'd like for you to go and research some maps from about 50, 60, maybe 100 years ago. And then lay those maps out and look at them in comparison to maps that you will see today. You're going to find something that's quite fascinating about that. You're going to find that those maps have changed. They've changed. It's interesting to go back and get globes that teachers had in their classrooms years and years ago, and you look at those globes. Those globes have changed. Go back and take a look at it. Why? Because nations rise and fall. Nations exist for a while, and then they go away. No human nation or government is going to exist forever. It's just not going to happen. You look at it through history. And you can go back and you can look at some of these maps and you're going to see that there are names of countries that no longer exist. Any of you ever heard of Yugoslavia? Doesn't exist anymore. Czechoslovakia? Gone. I know about Czechoslovakia because when I was growing up, my favorite tennis player was from there. Country doesn't exist anymore. There are others. Those are just the two that I could think of right off the top of my head. But you can go look at a map and things have changed and there are new nations and there are new states that you're going to find all over the world. The map is different. Why? Because kingdoms that are established by men cannot survive the test of time. But God says, my kingdom will. And it has. And it'll never be destroyed. You know, when I think about the kingdom of God, I think about its influence on the world and the influence that is felt all over the world by the kingdom of God. I'd like for that influence to be a little stronger sometimes, wouldn't you? I'd like for the influence of God's kingdom, the church, to be more apparent, to be strong. But rest assured that the kingdom of God has influenced this world. And it's going to continue to influence the world when godly people, when Christian people live like God has asked them to live. In fact, if we take a look at it, we have to ask this question, who is the salt of the earth? Who is the light of the world according to Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 and 14? Who is it? Jesus was saying there, it's my disciples, it's you. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? It means that you are supposed to bring something to the table that is beneficial and is a blessing to the people that you come in contact with. That's your purpose. You're to make this world a better place for them and at least introduce them to something that will be a blessing to them for eternity. You've got to direct them towards the truth. You've got to be the salt. You've got to be the light. So when we think about this idea of the influence that's felt all over the world, who is it that's the salt of the earth, the light of the world? It's kingdom people. Kingdom people. It's the church. Now, I recognize that there are folks that can do some nice things for people in this world. We got a lot of good charitable organizations that exist, a lot of humanitarian organizations that exist that do some nice things for people through the world. But let me tell you something. The only people that can make an eternal, significant impact on this world are those that are serving God and delivering His message. That's where a significant impact will be felt. It can't be felt in something else. We go to Haiti because we want to do something to help those people, but the real idea in doing that is so that we can introduce them to Jesus Christ, so that we can share the message of hope for them, because that's the only thing truly that's important. That's the most important thing, is for them to go to heaven and for them to be saved. It's nice for us to be able to take water, and it's nice for us to feed folks that are hungry. We should do that. God's called us to do that as His people, but it's for a purpose. And that purpose is to deliver a message of hope to them so that they can truly be impacted by what's most important. And that's honoring God's truth and living for Him. And folks, I don't care who it is. Harry was talking about the voodoo guy down in Haiti that we come in contact with on occasion. I can tell you that voodoo practices are not going to make an eternal impact on the lives of people. Only God and His kingdom folks can do that. Harry tells the story, though, of the voodoo guy a few years ago, about 5 years ago. After they had gotten the church built, he would come by and he would see things going on there, and he would make a ruckus out there. They got the building built. He used to stand outside the windows. Of course, they didn't have glass there, but he would stand outside the window and he would make noise while they were having services. And on multiple occasions, Harry, when he's been down there and the guy's been interrupting and causing a stir back there in the back, trying to get people off of their thoughts, on several occasions, Harry has mentioned to the preacher, "Hey, do you want me to go run that guy off?" And the preacher down there, he said, no, leave him alone. A few years ago, that guy walked into the building, said, "I want to know about your Jesus," and he's been converted. I tell you, you go to any nation, if they're not worshiping God, and if they're not practicing Christianity, since Jesus Christ is the only way, He is the way, the truth, and the life, if they're not practicing that, they cannot make an eternal impact on the lives of those people. And so here Jesus says, this is the smallest of all the seeds, but I'm going to tell you, when it's grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. It's more important. It's more significant. And He talks about healthy growth, being that tree that it needs to be for all those that would utilize it for a blessing. Thirdly and finally, the parable teaches us about the kingdom's homely appeal. Homely appeal. It becomes a tree, a plant so large that the birds of the air come and make their nests in it. This is a good place to call home, right? Yeah, I think about that. And I know that I want my home to be there. I want to make heaven my home. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. You see, the church is the earthly extension of the heavenly kingdom. Paul says to us that we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is there, folks. I want to make heaven my home. Jesus says He's encouraging His disciples before His execution. In John 14, 1 through 4 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus wants us to go there. His disciples wanted to be with Him. I want to be there. I hope you want to be there. That homely appeal. I want to make my home in God's kingdom. You know, we sing a song, and I guess I had to add this today. I've made reference to a couple of songs already today in this lesson, but over the last few weeks we've done a series on singing with understanding, so I had to throw in a song lyric so that we could think about that today in this lesson to make sure I stayed on task, right? What about this lyric from a very familiar song? If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Let that sink in for a moment. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? I overheard a conversation the other day between a couple of folks, and they were talking about heaven and hell. And someone made the comment that it scares me to think about not getting to go to heaven. And to that, someone else responded, it should make us all think soberly about our lives and about going to heaven. What the consequence is if we don't. So when I sing that lyric from now on, if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Boy, I better think soberly about where I'm wanting to make my eternal home. I know I want to make it in heaven. I can't help but be touched when I read certain passages of Scripture like Revelation 22, 1 through 5. When the angel showed John the following, and he records it for us in Scripture. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I don't know about you, but when I read about passages like that describing heaven, that's where I want to go. You think about Jesus and this short statement about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it becomes larger than the garden plants and is a tree that the birds of the air can come and make their nests in. Start out small, but it's grown to be a great blessing. I hope that you'll think about the kingdom of God, and I hope that thinking about it through the statements of Jesus will cause you to want to be a part of it. Maybe there's someone here that's not a part of the kingdom. You got to be a part of the kingdom to gain access to Jesus. And so if you are not a Christian, you need to become one today. You need to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized to wash away those sins. And if it's the case that you've wandered away from God and you're not living the way that you should, He loves you and He wants you to come home. He wants heaven to be your home. And so this morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please do so while we stand and sing.